I want this evening to read from Psalm 103. But I want us to go back to where we were this morning, because there was much I still wanted to say from that chapter in Joshua 24. And I want to come back to it this evening. But for our reading this evening, let us go first of all to the book of Psalms and Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant to us his blessing in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time for the words of Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare, where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure, sought out they are of every one that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honourable is, most glorious and pure, and his untainted righteousness for ever doth endure. His work most wonderful he hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious, and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear, and evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. The beginning of this psalm takes up something that we had in a reading there of Psalm 103, the way in which both these psalms speak of the commitment the Lord is looking for from us as we draw near to him, to bless the Lord from our soul and here to praise the Lord with our whole heart. Psalm 111 then, verses 1 through 5, praise ye the Lord. As I indicated there then, will you turn back to Joshua chapter 24. where we were this morning. And I want us to consider the portion from verse 14 through to verse 28. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. This morning we were listening to an old but a wise man speaking about the things that were precious to him and were precious to us. At the beginning of this chapter, we noted the way in which Joshua gathered all the congregation together in the presence of God. Here is a man who's been the leader of the people for so many years, leading them through battles, through difficulties, through possession of the land of promise. Here is a man who has retired old age and lived in Timnah. And now he's going, as we might say today, on the conference circuit. Old age focuses the mind on the things that are important. It sweeps away the things that are irrelevant or light or frivolous. And therefore this man, as you have with old and wise politicians and leaders of nations, you have them coming and sharing their reflections on a lifetime, focusing on the things that are important. And that's what this man Joshua is doing. Verses chapters 22, 23 and 24 describe for us this conference circuit that he was on, the different audiences he was speaking to, the 2.5 tribes that went back over in chapter 22, 23 and 24, gathering together the nation of Israel. And there he starts telling them and emphasizing for them God's action. That's the important thing that he wants them to hold on to. And we heard as they gathered there before God, we heard the initiative. We heard of the intervention that God has done in the lives of his people. And every time God acted in the history of his people, there was a demonstration of the grace of God. There was no reason whatsoever why he should have done what he did coming from them. It all arose out of his own good pleasure. And so Joshua piles up example upon example and upon example. And as the pile gets bigger, so we're confronted with an increasingly clear picture and lesson. Here we're confronted with the interest, with the care, and with the love of the Lord God, the covenant God, for his own people. Yes, he paints different pictures, and we'll summarize them just in a moment. But out of every picture comes the same lesson of God's grace towards his own. And as that picture, as they build up one on top of the other, surrounded as he makes these people to be, surrounded as we are likewise, with this amazing commitment and grace of God, what then is the reaction and response of these people and of us to be? What does the Lord require of those who know, those who experience, those who hold on to these things that he touches on, holds them as precious? We need to read the book of our own life in the light of this chapter and to pick up the echoes in our life of the things that Joshua highlights. There's so much clutter. There's so much sticks to our life. There's so much we gather as we're going through a daily living. And here's a way of focusing it. Here's a way of filtering it. Here's a way of setting the things that are important before our minds. To read the book of your life and mine in the light of what Joshua gives to these people here. We mentioned it this morning from verses 2 through to 13. There are 17 times when the Lord says, I did this, I did that. Bringing home to them and to us the weight of God's actions on behalf of his people. The images we had this morning, just to summarize them for our application tonight. We had this surprising grace of God. Right at the very beginning, it was the grace of God that broke into the life of Abraham, where he was indulging in idolatry worship like all the rest round about him. But there God broke into the life of Abraham and called him and brought him to be the forefather, the founding father of a great nation. He says, I will multiply his seed. The surprising grace of God in intruding into the life of Abraham like that. And as we said this morning, so we repeat it now, we can look at these images and these pictures, not just simply as pictures, we can also use them as mirrors to reflect God's dealings with ourselves. The surprising grace of God to Abraham, to us. Not only the grace, but the second picture we had this morning was the pace of God. He says there at verse 3, and multiplied his seed, but he only gave him one son, Isaac. And that was only after 25 years of barrenness of Sarah. The gradual pace of the Lord in fulfilling his promises. So often we want them done in a hurry. We want them done and happening now. But it's a sign of maturity in our character to wait, not only for God's timing, but also for God's way of fulfilling what he has promised. And so often he surprises us on both of these counts. The grace, the pace, not just simply with Abraham, but with all of the patriarchs. The same thing echoes. The three wives were barren initially until the Lord intervened and they became pregnant. The pace of the Lord in fulfilling his promises. But then not only had we got the grace, not only the pace, but we also have the ways of the Lord. We see there a way in which Esau inherited Mount Seir, the way in which he had many things going for him. But Jacob, what happened to him? He went down into Egypt. And there was suffering and anguish for Jacob and for his generation that followed him. The psalmist gives it to us. We quoted part of it. Let's quote another portion of it different tonight. Have I washed my hands in vain? Have I cleansed my heart for nothing? The mysterious ways of God. In following him, sometimes it brings us into even more difficult troubles and problems. And our faith is tested. Trust him and to follow him through even these mysterious times and phases. Victorious Christian living is often talked about and spoken about. A great picture might be painted of the joy of the Christian life. And we set ourselves beside it and we're struggling and we're fighting. And we don't understand until we realize God's purpose in these mysterious ways of dealing one with the other, each one of us differently. But the same purpose applies to all, to make us like to Jesus Christ, his Son. There are many ways of getting there, and the Lord uses different ways to you, to me, to others, as he knows our character, And he knows what is going to be effective to reach that target for you, for me. So he goes on. Not only the grace, not only the pace, not only the ways, but he also talks about the power in delivering them out of the boxed-in situation of the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. And the Lord says, stand still and see the power of God, the manifest power of God, deliberately brought about to demonstrate that very thing to them and encourage them. The protection of God when danger threatened from so many different ways and sources. And the one example is Balaam here, but it applies to so many different areas. God's faithful protection of his people. Threat comes from so many variety of sources to you, to me, to them. And for every one of them, the Lord kept them safe. And he provided for them along the way. Provided for them along the way. In the wilderness, yes. But even just simply reading again, verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Cities which you did not build. And ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive trees which ye planted not, you do eat. The continuous provision of God for every need of his people. These are the images, therefore, that Joshua is building up for us. And having built them up, now he turns and he says, what's the conclusion, the application? He says, verse 14, now therefore, in the light of all that has been said, fear the Lord. He applies the demands, the conclusion, the consequence. He applies the lessons of what he has been painting, the pictures he's been creating. He brings these things home to them and to ourselves. And he sets before them and before us four very simple responses. In this chapter, there's a dialogue takes place between the people and between them and Joshua. And he sets out four very different responses that he's looking for from them. The first one we're given there in verse 14, a spiritual response. He says, serve him, fear him. In the light of all that God has done through all of these years, calling, delivering, protecting, providing. In the light of all these things that find an echo in our life also, what is the reasonable response to be? We are in the grip of God's grace. The sheer logic of what God has done for his people shuts the doors on every option. Closes us into one response only. To love the Lord our God. To fear him. To follow him. As we are taught something of the depth of God's grace in dealing with us, as he dealt with Abraham as a sinner, as we know something of the light, of the height of God's love, as we know something of the blessings he bestows, as we see so much of his majesty, of his being, as we put him to the test every day and find that he is faithful to his promises and to his word, the consequence and conclusion of these experiences in our life must be to fear him. Not with terror, but that sensitivity to obey him and to do what is pleasing in His sight. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Deliberately to resolve to please Him. In the light of that huge amount of goodness, in the light of the blessings received, we have to be careful lest we offend our God. A God who has done so much for His people. We need to think carefully about how we live and what we do. And we need to constantly bring ourselves in comparison with what God has done and what God has given to us. And we must always allow that comparison to be effective, to challenge us, to motivate us, to bring us to fear Him with affection, commitment, devotion. The first spiritual response that is looked for, fear of the Lord. But not only fear, because he goes on to speak about serve Him in sincerity and in truth. This goes really to the heart of what Joshua is saying, because we have a jealous God who looks for this commitment from His people, from us. A commitment that is plain and simple, unadorned, without hypocrisy. Not just an outward performance of going through the hoops, but in the very inner chamber of our life, to serve Him where no one else might see us and no one else will go. Just you and your God. Me and my God. To serve Him like that. And to serve Him for no other reason than that He is God. In the book of Job, in the very first chapter, where there is given to us a picture of the conversations that took place in heaven, in Job chapter 1 and verse 9, the devil turns and says to God, "Will Job serve for nothing?" And the implication of what is said is that Job is only serving God for what he can get from God. And it puts up a tremendous question to us. Will we serve God for nothing? Simply serve Him because He is God. Now that's a challenging question that Job has for us. For nothing that we get, no reward to ourselves, doing what we do simply out of a warm appreciation and a deep devotion because of who and what God is. A delight to our soul to serve Him as God. That's the essence. That's the question coming right down to its most intense application to you and to me. No ulterior motive. Nothing for ourselves of self-interest. We are told here to serve Him. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. But not only is Joshua looking for that spiritual response, the second thing he's looking for is an exclusive commitment. Coming back to this serving again. That word serve applies and is found 7 times in these 2 verses 14 and 15. And so therefore Joshua is buttonholing them. He is nailing these people down. And he's doing it for a special and specific reason, as we will come to in a minute. He makes no apology for this in-your-face challenge. He makes no apology for this decisive, intrusive word that he keeps on throwing at them. Because Joshua knew his people. Just the same way as we should know our own hearts. Joshua knew that there was still a lot of idolatry in them. It sprung up, we know, at the golden calf when Moses was up the mountain for the commandments from God. And that idolatry that was there evident is still in these people. It's like a suppressed fire. And given the slightest opportunity, it'll burst out. And so therefore Joshua knows what they're like. And he's not content with a first answer from these people. That's why we've got this dialogue going through once, twice, three, four times. Go back again, analyze the chapter. The people said, and Joshua answered. Joshua spoke, and the people answered. There's that dialogue through this chapter because Joshua knows what they're capable of. And he's not content with the first answer. He's going to nail them down. He's going to challenge them and present this word to them. In a way, in a path, varying it, constantly bringing it to bear upon them from different aspects and different perspectives. The same way as we need to know our own hearts, because there is still idolatry there with us also. And sometimes the first response that comes from us needs to be examined and to be taken apart and to be sharpened up, just the same way as Joshua sharpened it up with them. The issue involved is so important. The issues involved are not just simply dismissive things of life today, gone tomorrow. Remember what we said, he's an old man. He's focused upon the things that are urgent and important. He's focusing especially upon the relationship with God. And he's bringing that home with all of the resources and the power and persuasion that he's got at his disposal. Because he knows how important it is to them. And it has to be the same importance with us. Joshua, he was never conventional. If you go back to the previous chapter, in chapter 23, there in verse 14, he gives a tremendous promise from his own experience. There is not one thing has fallen to the ground. We just looked at it 3 or 4 weeks ago. There's not one thing has fallen to the ground of everything that God has promised. And then he comes in verse 15, onto an altogether different tack. He then says, therefore it shall come to pass that all the good things that come to God, yes, but if you do all these evil things, you will be destroyed from off this good land. That's the tactic that Joshua engages in here. And it's the same found in verse 14. He says to them, serve the Lord your God. And if you don't, then choose a pagan one. Get off the fence, he's saying to these people. If not the living and the true God, then one of the gods of the nations round about you. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can almost hear the question coming. Joshua, can you be serious? This isn't a real choice at all. And that's the very point that he's making with these people. He is reducing them to the ridiculous. They could say, Joshua, it's stupid to think of serving these gods of the nations round about. And Joshua could turn and they'd say to them, well, if the cap fits, wear it. If you are rejecting Jehovah God, then that's exactly what you're doing. You're behaving in a foolish and a stupid way. And Joshua was using these shock tactics to waken these people up. Complacency then, complacency today. And we've got to waken people up likewise, to show people the futility of what they're doing, to disturb them from the false peace that envelops them and keeps them. That's what Joshua was looking for, this exclusive commitment. And he used whatever appropriate tactics could be done to bring it about. But whatever else was being said about the nation, whatever he got from them, he says, as from me, he's totally committed. He's fully committed to following the Lord. And he's looking for that same reaction from them. Each one of them, like himself, all of them are personally responsible. As for me, so the conclusion and the challenge goes to them. What about you? And what about you? And what about you? I follow the Lord. Are you following the Lord? That's the exclusive commitment the Lord, Joshua, is looking for from them. Yes, spiritual response, exclusive commitment. The third thing we have a decisive challenge. As we said, this shock tactic, this method he used worked. We come to verses 17 and 18, and they confessed, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, our fathers, out of the land of Egypt. They take it to themselves what Joshua has been saying. And you can almost see this is the reaction that Joshua was looking for from them. And you could say, well, we'll go home now. We've got what we wanted. Joshua would be thankful for the way in which they spoke in verses 17 and 18. But not Joshua. As we said, he knew his people. He knew what was in their heart. And so he comes out with another shock in verse 19. And Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. What is he saying? What's he mean by this? Well, what he's talking about here is the way in which sometimes they and sometimes we have a God according to our own thinking and according to our own interests and desires. We make God up in our own image. If we sin, then God will forgive us, won't he? We can carry on, therefore, just as we were before, can't we? We don't really need to change too much, do we? And against that kind of thinking, Joshua says, you cannot serve God like that. And so he wants them to be aware. He wants them to know what kind of God they're dealing with. A God of holiness and a God of justice. Forgiveness does not come cheap, but it is free. And so therefore he's challenging the easy religion of commitment without counting the cost. He's challenging the sentimental commitment of words only. And the same happens and is found for us in the New Testament, where the Lord time and again presents the kingdom and the demands of the kingdom. And there were many that followed him. And on one occasion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, there were many who followed the Lord, and he turned on the crowd and he says, you cannot be my disciples except this be your experience. take up your cross and follow me. Yes, the Lord wants people to enter the kingdom. But he wants people in the kingdom with their eyes wide open. Because there's a fearful danger of man making God in his own image, for our own comfort and for the continuance of life as we've lived it before. And we've got to realize the implications of dealing with Almighty God. Because remember, that's what they were dealing with. That's where they were. Verse 1, we've got to keep on going back to it. And they presented themselves before God. That's the place they were. That's the place they're in. And there God will challenge them as God knows them and sees them. Face to face. On their own. Alone. Without any defense. Without any argument. God, who knows them fully, completely, inside out. The same God who knows us in the same way. We cannot serve a God of our own making. We cannot serve a God with any of our own restrictions laid upon him. We cannot serve a God with some of our own tastes, some of our own interests being his. We cannot, because our God is a holy God. And so therefore we've got to serve a holy God. The God of the Scriptures, not the God of man's creating or making. One commentator puts it in a very practical, a very personal, a very up-to-date setting. There are certain words given to us in hymns and psalms and songs which speak about a commitment to the Lord. I love the Lord. But this commentator is scared of using that kind of material because it doesn't apply to all those who sing it. And as they sing it, the Lord is listening to them as they say it. And there's always that danger of producing and making them complacent. Always that danger of them becoming settled where they are. And they need, and we need, to be wakened up. It's not a flippant thing. It's not a light thing. It's not a casual thing to deal with God. But we need to come before God cautiously, fearfully, reverently. And so often that's what's missing from our preaching today. That great dimension of God's justice and holiness, majesty and power. And we have reduced God to our own dimensions and proportions. And in doing so, we have found a way of living as we've always done in the past, comfortable with our own lifestyle. Because the God that we've got isn't all that more different than ourselves. And we need to go to places like Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah came into the temple when the Lord's glory filled that temple. And he was confronted with God. And the effect it had upon him: woe is me, for I am a sinner. I am a sinful man. That's the kind of effect that we need when we come before such a God. That's the kind of effect that Joshua was looking for in these people. A decisive challenge. But then one last thought. We have here a clinching conclusion. And the people said to Joshua, I'm reading at verse 24, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. They've been through the debate. Joshua has taken them apart. He's not been content with their initial superficial response, but he's ploughed deeper, he's probed further. He's gone into their life and he says, let's look at the way you think and let's see the way you live. And he's taken them apart and they've put up this commitment. The Lord our God will we serve and his voice will we obey. And even there, Joshua doesn't stop with words only. So what does he do? Verse 25, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. They've entered into a covenant, but it's not left just in their memory. It's not left with words only. Joshua gives three simple ways of tying them down. An indelible, permanent impression of a most solemn kind was laid upon them. He said, we make a covenant with the people this day. We know what the covenant means. We've been looking at it several times just recently. To cut a covenant is to lay out the animals on either side of a pathway. And to go down that pathway between these animals as they have been killed and cut. And in doing so, you are invoking the other party to do to you has been done to these animals if in any way you default on the promise that you've just given. So here is Joshua saying to these people, this is what you've said. He's now making them put their money where their mouth is. He's making them walk down in a covenant. And the covenant meant that if they defaulted, this is what was in front of them and before them. A most solemn, binding conclusion upon them if they break it. But he didn't stop there. He also got a stone. A stone as a silent witness to what they'd promised and the way in which they'd behaved in regarding God's challenge to them. And that challenge would always be with them. Whenever they went past that stone, it would always remind them of what they had said and done at that time. It casts a long shadow way down the years of their living. And the third thing he does is he writes it all down. Oh, we know the way in which our memories falter and stumble and fail us. We know the way in which something we heard this morning, we can hardly remember this afternoon or tonight. Something we heard last week, we can hardly remember next week. We know the frailty of our memory. We know the way in which, from the parable of the sower and the seed, the way in which the devil will actually exploit that against us, stealing away the things that we've been told. And so therefore, with these dangers in view, Joshua, knowing the people again, says, right, I'm going to write it all down. And he wrote it all down. And all the people went home. And they went home with an amazing message ringing in their ears. This meeting that took place between Joshua and the people, an old man sharing the experiences of a lifetime, but bringing before them these urgent, important things of spiritual qualities, commitments, challenges. And God speaks to us and meets with us here today, morning and evening. And as he meets with us, he brings before us issues, spiritual issues, eternal issues. He brings before us issues that are serious. And we dare not handle them lightly. And God is not only involved in all that is taking place here, but he's also an interested spectator in all that is taking place. And he notes all that is said, and he notes all that is done in the silence of your heart in response to what he has been saying to us today. He notes that careful response. The things, the words, the thoughts that no other person might have heard, but things that we whispered to ourselves. God has seen it. God has noted it. God has heard it. What kind of response? For some people, there is going to be no change. They're going to continue as they've always been, as they once were. But there are others who, having heard this gospel message, they will think of and reflect upon them, and perhaps they'll commit their life to the Lord. And that commitment is also noted. And there's a comfort, and with this I'm closing. There is a comfort there. Because there are moments in our Christian life when we are low and when we are frail. And all that we can do is take ourselves back to that commitment that we've made to the Lord. And all that we can do is say to ourselves and say to the Lord, this is what I did. This is what I said. A covenant, a stone, something written. But not only do we say that to ourselves, but also God says it to us also. This is what he notes we've done. And we might be stumbling, and we might be frail, and we might be fearful. But the Lord knows where our heart is, and the Lord knows where our desire lies. And the Lord meets with his people to encourage, to strengthen, to uphold them. If we go back right to the very beginning of our meditation this morning, we were talking about a review of the history of these people. And as you look at and review the history, every one of the incidences that Joshua brings up, they are brought up because of something faulty, something that was wrong in the people. And God intervened in his grace to solve it and to put it right. Because of his interest in his own. And that same interest abides with us today. We might be in trouble and in difficulty, might be weak, might be frail, might be giving in to temptations. And the Lord will meet with us. And the Lord will help us. And the Lord intervenes in his grace to strengthen, as well as to forgive. And he does it simply because of the one theme that we've mentioned in all of the pictures, in all of the transactions of this chapter. Simply because God delights in his own people. And it has been his resolve from all eternity to save them. And nothing will thwart or prevent that from happening. Serving the Lord, serving him with all of our heart, soul and mind, loving him and knowing his love to us day after day. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we come before thee, conscious of the enormity of the blessings that belong to thy people. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth of thy love, we cannot embrace it, we cannot get our minds around it. We see no limit to these things. And so, Lord, as we feel the weight of what Thou hast done for us, may that weight and appreciation be transferred and translated into commitment and to action, that we might serve Thee with all of our days, with all of our being, that we might bless the Lord from our soul. Hear us, Lord, and continue with us and undertake for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight with singing from Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.